When you're in a battle, you need a strategy. You have to know what weapons you have. You need to shore up your defenses, carefully study your enemy. So how do you battle your enemy known as sin? Find out next on Grace to You. Imagine the horror of entering a battle unprepared, without a plan, not knowing who you're even fighting with. You don't have to be a four-star general to know that that's a losing strategy. But sadly, that is how many Christians go to war with sin. So what's your plan for battling sin, that secret iniquity that no one knows about? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will show you some practical, biblical strategies that will help you uproot and defeat private sin. It's a part of a study called A Course for Life. Now keep in mind that John originally gave this message in chapel at the Master's College, showing students how to prepare for a lifelong battle against sin, but no matter your age today, the principles you're about to hear will be applied. So stay with us as John begins today's lesson.
Nobody on this planet knows what's in my heart. Nobody. And nobody can hold me accountable there. That is where the battle is won or lost. And if you're losing it there, you're going to lose it on the outside because you can't keep the lid on that. James 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by what? Say it. His own lust. That's the problem. It's not about what's outside. It's about what's inside. Five people could see the same image and have five different reactions to that image. Five people could hear the same conversation and have five different responses. It's about what's on the inside. Temptation takes place on the inside when you're carried away. You know, it just puts a hook in your nose and drags you off like a slave. And then, verse 15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. You know, you conceive it in your mind, and it'll be born in your life. And in the end, it's deadly stuff. Verse 15 says it brings forth death, and that's why verse 16 says, so don't be deceived, my beloved brother. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can cultivate in your heart evil thoughts and things like that and not have it affect your life in manifest sin and perhaps even death. So you have to win the battle inside. Let me get a little more diagnostic, okay? Let's go inside, and let me just give you some categories to think about. Through the years, I've tried to reduce this to something that we can kind of manage. Let me see if I can refine it a little bit today. The first thing that's troublesome on the inside is past sin. Past sin. We like to think that one of the blessings that God has given us is a good memory. You know, there are many times I thank God for a bad memory. Can you understand that? There's so much stuff. In fact, most of the things that I've heard in my life and seen, I would like to forget, wouldn't you? I remember talking to a guy one time who had married a beautiful Christian girl, and before he was a Christian, he lived a really wild life, full of immorality. And it was just soon after his honeymoon, and he had married this pure, beautiful Christian girl. And I said, well, did you have a wonderful time on your honeymoon? Just kind of off-the-cuff question, making conversation. Turned out to be pretty profound. He said, no. No. And I said, why? He said, because I just kept thinking of all the past sexual experiences. And I just couldn't keep my mind pure. With his own wife on his own honeymoon. It's recycling the past. Young people, at this point in your life, you're filling up your memory bank. And I'll promise you this, that if you stick stuff in there that's sinful, Satan is really good at recycling that stuff. It isn't just when you did it, it comes back. Just like the images of those videos you shouldn't have seen, the images on the internet you shouldn't have seen, the movies you shouldn't have seen, the lyrics to the songs you shouldn't have heard, the images that were vividly portrayed in your mind when you were reading something you shouldn't read, it doesn't go away. It makes vivid, vivid memories, particularly if you're sitting in a theater watching people doing things they ought not to be doing and they're 25 feet high in full color. Tough images to forget. What happens is you cherish the memory of past sins. And that's why David said this. David said to God in Psalm 25:7, "Do not remember the sins of my youth." What was he doing? He was saying, "God, would you please forget what I can't forget it." In Ezekiel 23, the Lord condemned Israel. And the way he did it, why he compared Israel to a harlot, prostitute named Oholibah. And this is what he said about the harlot that was analogous to Israel. Quote, Ezekiel 23:19, "She multiplied her harlotries." In other words, she was just engaged in multiplied prostitution. How? How did she multiply her harlotry? Listen to this. "By remembering the days of her youth when she played the harlot." In other words, he says Israel is like a harlot who gets old, and all she's got is a lifetime of harlotry to remember. And that's Israel. Israel is plagued by the memory of all its youth and all the harlotry. Satan will take the garbage of your past, and you don't have much of a past yet, so protect your past by protecting your present, because you're going to always live with that past in the background, potentially to be cycled. And some of you know exactly what I mean. You engaged in a sin at some point. You can actually have that sin come to mind. You can accept the temptation, move into the lust, and savor again that lustful, sinful experience by just recycling it in your mind. Certainly, that's what Jesus had in mind, in part when he said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And not just once, but every time you recycle that. So that's the past, and you need to protect it. And then there's the future. You know, your mind not only wants to sin in the past, but it wants to sin in the future, too. It's really amazing. It not only wants to reach back and recycle all the garbage of the past, but it wants to invent sin for the future. Psalm 36 is so insightful. Listen to what it says. "He plans wickedness in his bed." Woo. You're thinking about a person that you haven't done something with, but you're thinking about what would it be like if you did it. You're literally sinning on a future level, planning to do evil. We would call it premeditated sin, wouldn't we? So, you know, your mind is a frightening thing. So you got to grapple with the sins of the past that get recycled, and you've got all of the plans for the sins in the future that you allow yourself to indulge in. Those things, both directions, get stimulated by things you read, things you see, etc. Sometimes those thoughts aren't just about lust. Sometimes those thoughts are about anger. You're sitting on your bed figuring how you're going to get back at your teacher that gave you a C. You're sitting on your bed thinking about how you're going to get back at the guy that undercut you in a certain situation. You're thinking about how you're going to fulfill your greed or your envy by stealing something. How you're going to elevate yourself in a certain environment. It's a sin of pride. And you haven't really done it, but you're plotting it, and the plotting itself is sin. So you have to deal with sins that are directed toward the past and sins that are directed toward the future as you devise them. And then, of course, in the middle is the present sin in your mind. And this is James 1. This is the fantasy world of the mind. The Bible calls this the imagination. In Genesis 6:5, it says that God looked down on the world and all he ever saw was that all the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. Sin is about the imagination. It's about fantasies. It's about looking and lusting. It's about, like Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Just the thought of some disobedience, of some iniquity, just the thought is sin. Just the thought. And that's why you go back to what I read you in James 1. Sin is conceived in that fantasizing, in that imagining. So, I mean, we're still diagnosing the issue here, and the battle has to be won inside, in the mind, in the conscience, in the heart. That's why David said, create in me a clean what? Heart. Create in me a clean heart, Lord, just do the work on the inside. The work has to go down inside and be done there. So I'm just trying to give you the focus, young people. That's where the battle has to be won. And if you're losing it there, you know what you need to do. Let me give you some steps. Confess and forsake any sin that is secret sin. I'm talking practical, on your face, on your knees, explicit. Say the words to the Lord. If nobody's around, say them out loud and confess and forsake any sin or pattern of sin that is inside that nobody knows about. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Forsake those thoughts. And you start by confessing. Hack Agag to pieces. Don't let him live. The Old Testament analogy from 1 Samuel 15, they let the king live that God said to kill, and so he came back, and he came back, and he came back. And every time he came back, he was destructive again. And God says, why didn't you kill him when I told you to kill him? Well, when you find the sins that are there, hack Agag to pieces. Second, do not expose yourself to evil attractions. Guard what you see. I'm not talking about a glimpse or a glance. I'm talking about guard what you look at and absorb. And another element is feed on the Word of God. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin. You know, it's amazing when you're saturated with the Word of God, how fast that puts the brakes on things. That's what the Bible means when it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which is the same as being filled with the Spirit, exactly. You're filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit when the Word of God dominates your thinking. Feed on the Word. Feed on the Word. I mean, I can tell you this, it's as simple as this. The output of your life is in direct proportion to the intake of Scripture truth. And I'm talking about the honest, heartfelt intake. So start on the negative, confess and forsake the sin. Be specific. If there's patterns of sin in your private, secret life that nobody knows about, you bring those before the Lord. Confess and forsake those things. And then avoid evil attractions, anything that incites sin. I mean, for some people, just don't keep getting catalogs of stuff that you don't need, but that generates discontent. I mean, there's a million ways you can approach that. Feed on the Word of God, and then I think Philippians 4:8, think on righteous things. I mean, that's about as practical as it gets. Think on righteous things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation. I mean, if there is such a thing as excellence, and there is, if there is such a thing as being worthy of praise, then let your mind dwell on those things. Find praiseworthy things, spiritually excellent things, things that honor God. One other practical thing. Cultivate loving the Lord. Cultivate loving the Lord. I would say, from my human viewpoint, the single greatest influence on my life through the years has been my study of Jesus Christ. Whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I went through the book of Hebrews, which exalts Jesus Christ in absolutely overwhelming and magnificent ways. I've gone through the book of Colossians several times in my life, and that too is an exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most glorious experiences I've had is twice to go through the book of Revelation, to teach it twice and completely, and then to write two-volume commentary on the book of Revelation as well. I suppose if you added up the 35 years of ministry, maybe 25 of those years I have been dealing pretty directly with Jesus Christ. And in the rest of the epistles, like the book of Romans, you're dealing indirectly, in Galatians indirectly, in Thessalonian epistles, and the other epistles as well. But I really believe the single greatest contributor to the way my spiritual inner man functions is my love for Jesus Christ. Every passage, and I don't know if you detect this if you hear me preach on the Gospels, I literally find myself thrilled at the process of learning more about Jesus Christ. Every passage in the Gospels, now of course in Luke, every passage just unfolds His beauty and His majesty and His glory. And I mean, it's taken me to a point where more than most people by far, because I mean, who does this? You know, normal people don't spend their whole life studying all week long for decades, so they don't have the opportunity to go as deeply into the things of Christ as I do. But I will tell you this, that the most controlling feature of my life is the love that I have for Jesus Christ. And it's not some sentimental thing. It's not some schmaltzy kind of weepy thing induced by some emotion. It is this reality of who He is and the glory and the wonder of His person and what He's done and how He loved me enough to give His life for me and how I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that I might be made into His image to dwell in His presence forever and ever and reflect that image, and all that goes in between, all of the characteristics of Christ, the wonder of His meekness and gentleness and yet His strength and the perfect combination of grace and glory and justice and tenderness, and you see it unfold on every page of the Scriptures. And to me, that is the single greatest contributor to the victory inside, is that I have a hard time with the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ would be disappointed with me. I don't want you to be disappointed with me. I can kind of control that on the outside. I don't want my wife and kids to be disappointed with me. I could control that on the outside. I don't want Jesus to be disappointed with me, and He knows my heart. And I'm like Peter. I'm saying, Lord, I love You. I'm telling You I love You. I know what it looks like, but I still love You. And then Peter finally says, you remember, Lord, You know my heart. You know I love You. John 21. And Jesus responded by saying, feed my sheep. I know you love me, Peter. That to me, when it's all said and done, is where the battle is won. So get to know your Savior. Christian people sit in churches all over the world all their life and have only a superficial knowledge of Christ, which takes away, from my standpoint, the most powerful, powerful motive for holiness. Father, we are grateful again this morning that we've been given Your Word, that we might know what it is You want of us, but that we might also know our glorious Savior. I pray for these folks that are here. Help them, O God, to win on the inside. And may there be a real breaking in many hearts and a real honest openness, and may they find that secret place where they can unveil to You what You already know, so that what they hide in the heart may not break loose like a broken sewer line someday to dirty their whole life and all those around them. May they win the battle now on the inside, day by day by day, as they confess and forsake sin over and over again, as they feed on the Word, as they think on the things that are holy and pure, and mostly as they grow in their love for our dear Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, with five practical strategies that can help you deal with private sins. The title of his current study on Grace to You, A Course for Life. John, in your experience as a pastor counseling people who are dealing with private sins, I know you often point out that resisting the old sinful habits isn't enough. There's a positive side to dealing with them effectively.
Well, there's no magic here, Carl. The positive way to deal with old sinful habits and new sinful habits is to counteract them with the truth of God and the power of the Spirit of God. And there's no substitute, therefore, for taking in Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. That's what our Lord said, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said that to Satan, who was tempting him, quoting from Deuteronomy. Nothing can take the place of daily intake of the Word of God with understanding. Now, it's a good time for you right now to start that routine of reading the Word of God. We have a wonderful book to help you with that called the MacArthur Daily Bible. You read God's Word every day. It takes discipline. It produces maturity. It takes you verse by verse through the whole Bible in 1 year, and you can start anytime you want and finish up the year when 12 months have gone by. It's a practical way for you to build a habit of daily reading. Every day you'll read a portion out of the Old Testament, a portion out of the New Testament, a portion of the Psalms, and a little from Proverbs every day. It's also going to include some explanatory comments, brief as you go. And at the end of the reading, there is going to be a brief paragraph or two lesson drawn out of the reading. Now, don't worry that it's already April. You don't have to start on page one. You can start in April and just keep moving through. Don't wait to cultivate this necessary spiritual habit of daily Scripture reading. Whatever day it is when you receive your copy, begin that day. And I promise you, it's going to transform your life. The MacArthur Daily Bible. It is reasonably priced, as all our resources are. Shipping is free in the U.S. Just let us know you want it.
The MacArthur Daily Bible is especially practical for family devotions or to read through with a Bible study group. The reading guide makes it easy to keep yourself and the others on track. So order one or more copies of the MacArthur Daily Bible as you contact us today.
Reach our staff weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT from your UK landline. Use our free phone number 0800 389 3958 and from anywhere in Europe call 0044 1233 662 262. A reminder that Grace to You is your source for 3,000 recorded sermons by John MacArthur. They're available on MP3 free of charge. Start downloading now at gty.org.uk. While online, take advantage of the extensive and helpful written content, our blog, Q&As, articles on issues affecting the church, daily devotionals, plus the transcripts of John's 3,000 sermons. And to purchase one of John's topical books, New Testament commentaries, or the MacArthur Study Bible, our website is the place to go. Find us at gty.org.uk or from anywhere in Europe, call us at 0044 1233 662 262. And keep in mind the impact you're having on people in your community, an impact for God's truth. When you give to this ministry, thanks for your support when writing to P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Thanks again for studying with us today. Be here next time when John MacArthur explores more powerful truth from the Word of God on Grace to You.